Well, I've got time for us to start if you all want to gather around and we'll kick things off here. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, thank you for your love, for the day, for the beauty of the day, for health, for strength, for guidance, the fact that you never leave us or forsake us. And Father, we pray that, again, you might bless those who are traveling, those who have difficulties, those who have health problems, those that are in sorrow. We pray for a lost and dying world that they might come to a saving knowledge of you. And bless our time together. Help us as we study. Lead us and direct us, Father, and help us to get from your word and from your teachings what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know we missed the last week because of Father's Day. So just remind you real quick that we had ended last time with talking about the fact that salvation is more than just, I believe in Jesus, I invite Jesus into my heart. It is a repentance of sin. It is putting your faith in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Savior, as your Savior, but also as your Lord. A lot of people today still differentiate that. I've accepted Christ as Savior, now I need to make Him Lord of my life. And you'll hear people that have been saved for a long time say, well, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I'm having a hard time making Him Lord of my life. That really doesn't work, you know. He is Savior and Lord at the same time. If He's not Lord, how can He be your Savior? Because you've never submitted to Him. So we talked a little bit about the fact that we have to hate the things that God hates. And that means we have to see sin for what it really is. And we have to see that sin in our life and what it does to us. And we talked a little bit about the broad and narrow roads. The broad that leads to destruction, the narrow that leads to life eternal. But few there be that find it. A broad gate, a broad road, is easy to go down. It's easy to find it, go down it, I mean, just about anything. A narrow one means that you have to really pay attention. And you really have to have some parameters that you use to be able to get into that gate. And that's the way salvation is described to us. So, by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And as we concluded last time together, I talked about there will be a lot of people in hell who were ethical, who were moral, who had good intentions, maybe some of the best citizens you had, maybe better than people in the church, but they aren't born again. They did not realize their sinfulness before God. And a part of that, I think, has been a problem of the church and of pastors, because for some reason we've given the opinion, I think we've made it too simple. Well, all you have to do is just ask Jesus into your heart. That's all you need to do. Are you willing to pray and ask Jesus into your heart to save you? And, well, yeah, I'm willing to do that. But there's no talk about really confession of sin, turning away from sin, stopping sin. I think I gave some of you the illustration some time ago, but at my last church, and as I recall, it was on 9/11, after 9/11. There was some kind of catastrophe, and I believe it was 9/11. I had a young man show up at the church who was in his 20s, and he started coming. He was all really excited about coming to church. And I talked to him, and he had a girlfriend. And his girlfriend was not a Christian. He supposedly was a Christian. His girlfriend was scared to death because of the events of 9/11 or whatever it was, and was afraid the world was coming to an end, and she needed to do something. So her answer was, after talking to this young man, who supposedly was a Christian. Now, he'd not been a part of my church. I really don't think he'd been in church for some time. But after talking to her boyfriend, the answer was she wanted to get baptized so that everything would be all right. And, of course, my response was, you know, to him, that's not the way it works. but I'll be glad to talk to her. So I was given the invitation to come visit them. As I visited them, what I found out was neither one of them were married. They were living together without the benefit of marriage. But she wants to get baptized, and he wants her to get baptized. And I said, can't do it. Because according to the scripture, and I was very patient with them and kind and not mean, according to the scripture, you are living in sin. To be saved, baptism will not save you. To be saved, you have to stop sinning. You can't go to God and say, I'm sorry for my sin, and then just keep on sinning. And baptism isn't going to do a thing in the world for you. And they looked at me with that wild-eyed look of, what in the world are you talking about? What planet did you come from? Now, here's a man who supposedly was raised in church and was a Christian trying to lead his girlfriend to the Lord. He doesn't even know the foggiest thing about how to start because he himself is living in sin. I talked to them. I tried to be as kind as I could, not be judgmental, share what the Bible had to say. I'll be glad after you make a profession of faith, you know, to baptize you if you guys quit living in sin and stop doing what you're doing, you know. And I walked away and never saw him again. The problem is, there's a lot of that in our world today. There are a lot of people that don't know how to lead somebody for the Lord. There's a lot of people who want to live in sin with somebody else who's lost, but they want them to know the Lord. And then there are people who want a way of security for their salvation, but they don't know how to get it. So I want to be baptized, and if I get wet... And quite honestly, I believe in talking to that young lady, I don't think she would have ever entered the doors of a church again if I would have baptized her. And of course, I wasn't going to baptize her. But I don't think she would. I don't think she had any intention of following the Lord, doing anything. I just need this deal sealed. So if the world comes to an end, I got a place in heaven. And there's an awful lot of that anymore. So what we look at in the Word of God is, in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. This is Luke 13:3. The background of that passage is there were people, we're talking about sinners all around them, and Jesus said, you know, do you think these people are sinners more than anybody else? Do you think these people, and because certain things happen to their life. I mean, it's just like today, okay? We've had tornadoes lately. We've had lots of things happen lately, okay? So what would have happened in this area in Jesus' day would have been, well, those people down there that were hit by that tornado, they're sinners more than anybody else in the world, and they deserve that. We know that's not true. But that's what people were saying. And Jesus said, no, wait a minute. It's not the way it works. I tell you, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Doesn't mean they're going to have a tornado or whatever. It's saying that all of us are eventually going to have eternal punishment away from God unless we repent. So we have to hate sin. We have to sorrow over it. We have to turn from it. And it's the result of the Spirit of God making our heart contrite before God. Broken over our sin, to realize what sin does to us, to realize what sin does to everybody else. None can a broken heart can savingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the days, and this isn't the answer, but I remember the days in my early ministry when you would see people come weeping to the altar. They would cry over their sin, and they would repent. You don't see much of that anymore. They hate sin. They sorrow over it. The heart is broken by the Spirit for how sin affects God. You know, I don't think we understand how sin affects God. I think that's part of the problem. If you look at the Word of God, it breaks God's heart for us to sin. It isn't just what it does to us. It's what it does to him. So thousands are deceived into believing they've accepted Christ as their Savior who have not first received him as their Lord. They've not given up to him. They just, I want to be saved from hell. I want to go to heaven when I die. But I really don't want him to be Lord of my life, and I don't want him to call the shots. Brent and I were talking after... Do what?
Not yet anyway.
All right. Brent and I were talking this morning after church, and he brought up the fact that he's got a plaque in his house and a bumper sticker, you see, and we've talked about it before. God is my co-pilot. And he'd crossed it out and put under it, you know, God is my pilot. But there's a lot of people that firmly believe that, and they think that's a good thing. God is my co-pilot. No, if God is my co-pilot, that means I'm running the show till I get in trouble, and then I turn it over to him. God has to be our pilot. And a lot of people don't want God to be their pilot. I had a young man in our community. I say young man. He was a young man. At that time, he was probably in his 30s. He was a rounder known in town. He drank a lot. He was a doper. In fact, I'm not sure about what he was selling, dope. There was a real question about that. But he was a rounder. And he finally got himself in some trouble and had some physical problems as well. He started coming to my church some. And I knew him from the community because in that community, I also worked on the police force some as a reserve. So I knew him in all areas of life. I'd had him on the ambulance. I'd taken care of him there. He starts coming to my church. And when he comes to church, he's, I've got to do something with my life. I've got to do something. I'm messed up. I've got to do something. Jim, I can tell you, you know, what you can do. I went through it with him. I had an appointment with him. I went through all this process. I went through how you have to repent of your sin, how you have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He never followed through. He never was baptized, never did anything. Started going back to his old way of life. Now, he prayed the sinner's prayer. Okay? He prayed that prayer. I don't think it's sincere, but he prayed it. He was trying to get his way in. Later, I talked to him. He's back to me. Oh, man, my life's a mess. I can't. I started talking to him again. Here's why. You know, you're not making the Lord Lord of your life, etc. And what he says eventually is, well, it just isn't fair. It just isn't fair. I said, what isn't fair? Talk to me about it. He said, everybody else can drink, and they're a drunk. I drink, and I'm an alcoholic. And that just isn't fair. I ought to be able to drink if I want to. And I said, Jim, what has alcohol ever done for you? What is it? Give me one positive thing it's ever done for you. Well, nothing, because all it done is get him in trouble. I knew he was in the community. But he never would change. His hinge was, I still want to control an area of my life that I want to do, and I'm not willing to give it to God. And to my knowledge, he never accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's not the game we play with God. We don't come to God and say, God, I'm giving you this and giving you this. Get me out of this spot I'm in. Get this. And I think that's what a lot of people do. I want out of this trouble I'm in. And if you'll get me out of this trouble I'm in, I'll serve you. You know, a lot of guys said that in the foxhole. A lot of them were real. A lot of them lasted. But a lot of them said, if you get me out of here, Lord, when I get home, I'll serve you. And as soon as they got home, they forgot the Lord. Now, there are a lot of them that fell, you know, went through, too. The reality of it is we have to realize there's sin in our life, and we have to give our life to him, but we have to give it to him as Lord. Who calls the shots in our life? God does. Remember what the Bible says in Matthew 1:21, and this is a very primary verse to you, Matthew 1:21, talking about Mary. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. Notice the word. He shall save his people from their sins. Not he will save his people in their sins. He's not going to leave them there. If he's truly saving you, he's going to bring you out. So he's going to save his people from their sins. We are saved from ignoring and despising the authority of God and abandoning the course of self-will and well-pleasing and forsake our way. You see, the fellow that I was talking about, Jim, he was spending his time saying, oh, I ought to be able to drink. It shouldn't take over my life and ruin me. I ought to be able to drink whenever I want to. So So what he was saying was, Jesus isn't Lord of my life. I'm going to call the shot. I'm going to accept him. Now, if Jesus will let me drink and just be a drunk, but not an alcoholic, that'll be fine. We can't come to God on those terms. You see, so we have to see that we are saved from our sins, not in our sins. We're not to remain in our sin, but to be brought out of that sin. And so we have to stop ignoring and despising the authority of God. We have to leave off self-will, and we have to be well-pleasing in his eyes and forsake our ways. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Surrender to God's authority, yield to his dominion, give ourselves to be ruled by him. And notice what Isaiah said, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy and abundantly pardon. A lot of people would probably assent to that, but here's the problem. They don't think they're wicked. They don't think they're unrighteous. Yeah, a murderer ought to stop. A rapist ought to stop. A child abuser, a pedophile, you know, ought to stop. But I'm none of those things. I am basically a good person. That's what most people believe. So I don't have any sin to forsake. I don't have any wicked ways to forsake. So all I really need to do is just come to Jesus and say, hey, I want my eternity taken care of. I don't need anything right. I'm good. I'm good. You know, how many times do you say to somebody, can I help you? Can I do something for you? No, I'm good. I'm good. And that's what we do to God many times. God says, I'd like to save you. I'd like to forgive you. I've got a plan for your life. I've got something I'd like to do for you. No, I'm good. I've got it handled. I'm living the good life. I'm doing what I want to do. And God says we have to surrender to him. If we surrender, we have a merciful God who will abundantly pardon. What do you think abundantly pardon means?
Every time you need it, like every
okay.
Second.
Every second you need it, yeah. What else?
Well, he gives it with all that he has to give.
Right.
As wide open and as big as your sins are.
Right.
And it's just abundant.
Right.
Forgiveness.
Limitless.
Yeah.
Limitless. Right. Yeah.
Overflowing.
Overflowing.
And without judgment, if you accept Jesus.
Right.
Then you're free of the guilt. That's
right.
Without judgment.
Exactly.
That's as good as it gets.
Right. Right. You know, if you were a criminal and a judge would pardon you, that would be great. You'd be grateful for that. But what if the judge pardons you and then he says, you know what, I'm going to give you this salary for the rest of your life, and I'm going to give you this house to live in, and I'm going to give you this job, you know, and I'm going to, he abundantly pardoned. And that's what God says. God says, I not only will forgive you of your sin and give you a home in heaven, but I'm going to bless your socks off. And if you're honest, if you're a Christian and you've lived any time at all, you know that God blesses your socks off. It's not that we don't have troubles in life. Sure we do. We have difficulties. But we are blessed way beyond what we deserve. And Paul described it very well. We were sinners doomed for hell. And we didn't have a right to expect anything. And God gave his son and gave us eternal life. So we surrender to his authority, yield to his dominion, give ourselves to be ruled by him. If we've not really taken his yoke upon us and we're not truly and diligently seeking to please him and all the details of life, then we fool ourselves if we think we are resting on the finished work of Christ, because we're deluded by Satan. If we think that we can go ahead and live life doing what we want to, not seeking God, not trying to please Him, we are deluded by Satan himself. And I think that's one of the things that's a problem, is some people would term it casual Christianity. We're talking in this study about counterfeit Christianity. But I think there's a lot of people that believe in a casual Christianity. There's a lack of commitment. Read the Bible if I want to. Pray if I want to. Grow if I want to. Go to church if I want to. I'm not saying those things bring salvation. I'm saying that if you really love Jesus, you're going to want to know more about Him. And you're going to want to develop a relationship with Him. You know, I've mentioned it before, and you all know it from your dating experiences and so forth. But when Sandy and I started dating, we started spending a lot of time together. We'd go out on dates, we'd eat out, and we would talk, and we would get to know each other. And that's how we got to know each other, by spending time with each other, by talking, by that kind of thing. That's the only way we're going to be able to develop a relationship with God, is to yield to Him and then spend time with Him.
But those people want what I call designer God.
Right.
They want the God that will accept them as they are.
Right. Yeah.
Like He wants them to be.
Right. Make their own God. Make their own
God.
Make their own idol, in a way. Yeah.
Yeah.
Design their God. So, a Christianity that does not really cost anything. You know, a lot of people want to say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe in God, etc. But yet they live in ways that are not pleasing to God. They speak in ways that are not pleasing to God. Their life does not reflect God. The only way that you would know that they claim to be a Christian is either because they say, I'm a Christian, or because they go to church and you see them walk in the church doors. Other than that, nothing of their life reflects Christianity, because you don't see anything changed in their life. There's a lot of people that live that way. There are people in Hollywood. There are people in politics. Listen to them. How many of our politicians that do some of the most corrupt things you've ever seen claim that they know God?
Right around election time.
Yep. Yeah. Yep. And many of them claim their church affiliation. They claim this, they claim that. An actor, many of them will say, I'm acting a part. So they will say, I'm a Christian. They may even stand up and give a great Christian testimony, but go on the big screen and do nude scenes, profanity, about anything, use God's name in vain. And I've heard some of them. What's the excuse? That's a part. It doesn't mean anything. I'm just acting. I wonder how God feels like that, about that, when He hears them use His name in vain and do things that they're not supposed to, and yet say they're Christian. And it doesn't have to be an actor or politician. It happens all the time with people. It's a what I call a casual Christian. I can wear a cross around my neck. I can wear bumper stickers on my car. I can tell everybody I'm a Christian. But if I want to, I can act like I belong to the devil. And that's a sad fact of our society. And therefore, we wonder, well, why aren't there more committed Christians out there? So, again, there's a broad gate, there's a narrow gate, and we have to make a choice which one we go into. Any questions or comments to this point?
They're acting on the screen, but they're acting in their real life.
Right.
Pretending to be a Christian.
Right, that's right, yeah.
They're acting in both.
Right, right, exactly. Okay, Matthew 7, 22 to 23. Matthew 7, 22 to 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What do you think about when you read that? What's that saying?
Practicing lawlessness is what my Bible says.
Okay.
I think it's a great warning to all believers.
Mm-hmm.
To, you know, make sure that we're checking ourselves against the Word of God as far as what truth is, not looking around at the world and mm-hmm. doing compare and contrast to things that we see around us.
Mm-hmm.
True love of God would require and produce obedience, and they're using those gifts
mm-hmm.
for without obedience.
Mm-hmm.
They're using them wrong.
Right.
And obedience is the main, we call it, main bellwether of Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Letting Him be Lord, as you said.
Right.
And they're using the gifts to practice lawlessness, of mm-hmm. disobedience.
Right.
And that's what those Pharisees did, you know, mm-hmm. they stood out in the street and proclaimed how many wonderful things they'd done.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think they're going to get their comeuppance.
Right. Okay.
They didn't know them.
Right. What does it mean? Now, remember, this is Jesus saying this. What does it mean when he says, in that day, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord. Mm-hmm. Now remember, we just talked about the fact that he isn't Lord of a lot of people's lives. But they're going to say, Lord, Lord. And anytime you see the word twice in Scripture, it's a double emphasis. But this is hypocritical. Because these people are not claiming him as Lord, but they're trying to make it look like it. Right, right. So they're going to come and say, Lord, Lord. Okay. So what are they trying to make themselves off to be? Somebody, right?
Yeah.
Now, what have they done? They've prophesied in his name. What does that mean?
Blasphemy.
Okay.
They were asking a question.
No, this is Jesus. Yeah. And, well, they're asking the question, yeah. They want to be accepted because of what they've done. But what did they actually do? It's blasphemy.
They use their gifts without obedience
okay.
to God because he has another way for them to use those gifts.
I think it should be an eye-opener to us that those who are frauds can prophesy in the name of the Lord.
They can.
False prophets.
Yeah.
There were many who did in the Old Testament. Now, that doesn't mean that it's even necessarily going to come true. I mean, some of the things they say may come true, but they prophesy. Okay. If somebody comes up to you and says, the Lord told me this. The Lord told me this. The Lord revealed this to me. How do you deal with that? It's not real easy to call a person a liar, is it? It's not real easy to question a person. But what you have to say is, that's not what the Bible says. You see, I don't have to believe your experience. If your experience does not coincide with the Word of God, I don't have to believe it. But the problem of it is, we are so easily intimidated in this day. All somebody has, well, they're such a good person. And they're so nice. And they said the Lord told them that. They also do that with Scripture. Here, let me show you this Scripture.
That's distortion.
Let me show you what the Scripture said. Well, they're so nice. And they said the Lord revealed it to them.
Yes.
How do I tell them that's not right? Well, you know what the old saying is? The Bible's interpreted in light of itself.
Mm-hmm.
Not just what it says in one verse. What does it say in the rest of the Bible? So, there are people who will literally prophesy in the name of Jesus. And one day, they're going to try to come to Jesus and say, but Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. In thy name, cast out devils. This is pretty heavy stuff here. Now, Jesus is telling us about it, so you can't explain it away. You can't say, oh, well, didn't, you know, he's just alluding, he's doing this. No, there were people, you see, Satan can cast out Satan. If he can command the devil to come into you, he can command the devil to come out of you, too. So in thy name they have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. You see, again, if a guy would walk up to me on the street and say, you know, I'm a child of Satan, I'm proud of it, I serve him, don't believe a thing in the Bible, don't believe God or anything else, that'd be fantastic. I know what I'm dealing with. But he doesn't. A person representing Satan or his enemies will come up and try to make you believe that they're a part of the church of God and a part of the family of God, and they've got some kind of new insight or they've got some kind of new revelation or whatever. And it says, in thy name done many wonderful works. It's unlimited what they can do. Satan, I mean, just go back to what happened with Moses when he went into Egypt.
Yes, in Egypt, that's right.
That's right. Look at what those wizards and so forth were able to do. And so, but Jesus said, I'm going to say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, remember, everything that was said here, all of these were good works. None of these were bad works. Prophecy, cast out devils, done many wonderful works. You look at that, well, those are good works. But Jesus said, I don't care how many good works you do, if I don't know you, it doesn't make any difference. And so, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, it is possible to work in the name of Christ. It is possible to preach in the name of Christ. And to be known by the world and the church and not have Christ know you.
But they're doing it for themselves.
Right.
For Jesus.
That's right. That's right.
So they're doing it for the glory that they can get.
They are.
And saying, well, I'm doing this in the name
right.
of God.
Right.
But no.
Right.
Doing it for themselves.
Exactly. And if you question that, and I don't think anybody in this room questions that, but if you do, I'm just going to say to you, it doesn't take very long that you can read books or check and do whatever you want to and find guys who fully admitted that for many years they preached mm-hmm. and they did not know God, that they were con men. This is a totally different story. I may have told it to you before, but Sandy had an uncle. And this uncle was an alcoholic, and he was a lot of things, but he was a really nice guy. I mean, he could just really talk you up one side and down the other. And finally, to my knowledge, he got his life together. And I talked to him after that. And he said, you know what I did the first thing when I moved to a new town? He was a salesman. He sold all kinds of stuff. He was a car salesman, but he sold other stuff too. He said, you know what I did when I went to town? First thing I did was go to the Baptist church. Because he said, that's the biggest con field you could have. They'll buy anything you put out. And I would fleece the church, and then when I was done, I'd move on to another one. And that's what he said. Again, here is a man who knew what he was doing. And proud of what he was doing at the time. But he wasn't doing God's will. But he was representing himself as a Christian. You know, I love you. I'll take care of you. You know, little old ladies in the church, you need a car? Man, I'll fix you up with a good car. You know, you need a roof on your house? I'll take care of that. And then fleece them. You know, so the reality of it is, it's not what we say, it's what we really are. So it's possible to claim the name of Christ, to preach the name of Christ, be known by the world and the church, and have Christ not know you. And in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, check yourselves out. Examine, we think of an examination by a doctor. Thorough examination, whether you be in the faith. Check yourself out. Don't depend on somebody else. If you're in the faith, prove your own selves. Make sure you know that you're born again. Make sure that you know God. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Is Christ really living in your heart? And if we are truly a Christian, he lives inside our heart. If he's not living in our heart, then we're a reprobate. We're pretending to be something that we're not. So it says, examine yourself. Check yourself out. In other words, my mom never tried to convince me I was a Christian. She told me about Jesus, and then I accepted Jesus, and she rejoiced when I got saved. I don't take my mom's word for it that I'm a Christian. I don't take my dad's word for it. I don't take the preacher's word for it. I've got to know what I did when I was 6 years old. I've got to know that I did business well. But more importantly than that, I've got to know what happened since I was 6 years old. How have I lived my life since then? Have I lived as if Jesus was my Savior and Lord? Or did I say, oh, I accepted Him and I get to go to heaven when I die, so I'll live my life the way I want to? You see, it says, examine yourself. Give yourself a test. Check yourself. Do I really know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? My mom had a little trouble sometimes because she, you know, everybody, I think, at some time or other may, for a little bit, doubt their salvation. And once in a while, Mom would doubt her salvation. Not often, but once in a while. And you know, I finally just told her one time, as she was older, I said, Mom, here's what you do. I really believe you were saved when you were younger. For everything you tell about me, you know, the way you've lived your life and all that, I believe you were saved. But let's just say you're not saved. Let's just say that you made a mistake. You know, you're not saved. Now you know. Okay? So here's what you got to do. Here's what the Bible says. What you need to do is pray, confess your sin, ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, and say, Lord, I really thought I accepted you when I was a youngster, but I don't know if I did or not, but if I didn't, I accept you right now. And if you'll do that, then you'll know for certain. It's settled. It's all over with. Because it doesn't make any difference what you did years ago. It's what you're doing right now. If you're confessing it, you know. Okay, you ready to pray with me? No, I'm a Christian. I know I am. Every time, there was nothing to pray about because she knew. She just had to have that little bit of self-assurance. See, examine yourself. Am I in the faith or not? Have I lived as a fake for all these years? Or have I been real? Have I really trusted Jesus with my life? Notice 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to His glory and virtue. Okay, it's God's power that has given us all these things, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a mouthful if you look at that and see what it has to say. His power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to what? Glory and virtue. What does that mean? He's called us to glory and virtue. Well, what's a virtuous person? Person who lives right, right? So He's called us to glory and virtue. He's not only called us to be glorified with Him and to be in heaven with Him, but He has also called us to a virtuous life.
Lifestyle.
A lifestyle. You know, if you don't live like Jesus, then you're bringing dishonor to Him. So if you're a child of God, you're going to live like Jesus. You know, I remember my dad saying a long time ago, you know, I don't remember the exact words he said, but basically, the Burris name means something. The Burris names mean something, and don't defame it. Live up to the Burris name. Be as good as your word. I wonder how many times people claim and say, I am a Christian, and God says, I wish you'd keep your mouth shut.
He's saying the name Christ is important.
Right.
The Burris
it is.
Important. That's what
it says. Right.
If you use his name, you're
right.
supposed to be called to his
right.
influence.
And we're supposed to live like him, you know?
Which we can't do on our own, but
right.
that gives us meaning. But it means if you use my name, you're supposed to be
right.
called to my excellence.
Right.
And it means something. And
it does.
It's blasphemy for me to say you're a Christian and not.
Right.
Be a Christian.
Right. And so, is whereby is given unto us, according to his power, great and precious promises that you might be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, you can have things that God will give you that can't come from anywhere else. How do you describe the peace of God? How do you describe the peace of God? That comes to you in situations where there is no explanation for that peace. You know, how do you explain the peace? It's because God gives you the divine nature because we've been given great and precious promises. And so we've escaped, if we've really trusted him and believing in him, the corruption of the world through lust so that we're not controlled by lust anymore. And we are to be diligent. And notice what it says. First of all, you have to have faith. Okay, what does that mean that we start out with faith?
You have to trust and believe.
Okay.
Believe in the death and resurrection.
Right. So we start out believing in Jesus Christ, and then add to your faith virtue. Okay, so once we have faith in Jesus, what do we add to it? Now, this isn't for salvation. Don't get confused here. He's what's saying once we're a Christian, some things are going to happen to make us be the Christian we ought to be. So by faith, we trust him, and then we add to that faith after we're trusting him, what virtue? What is virtue in this case?
Exercising your faith by obedience.
Okay. And living that virtuous life, living that Christ-like life. So
moral goodness.
Moral goodness, yeah.
If you're obedient to him, you can't be anything but.
Right.
That becomes the action part.
Right, that becomes the action part. So then after you're living the way you're supposed to, you add to that
knowledge.
What does that mean?
Study.
Yeah. The Word of God, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you're not going to know about God unless you study about God. So you add knowledge. And then add temperance. What does temperance mean?
Self-control.
Okay, self-control.
You know, like wisdom, like knowing how to use that
right.
knowledge properly,
mm-hmm.
when to use it.
Right, right. Temperate in all things. And I think that temperate in all things is, you know, temperate was used of the temperance movement, and that isn't what this means here. But the idea of the temperance movement was partially abstaining from alcohol or a lot of alcohol or whatever. But I think there's another side to that that the scripture is talking about here with temperance. Not only, you know, do you need to restrain from things you shouldn't do, but you also have to watch going overboard in the things that you are doing. You can do that.
List in Galatians, you know, patience.
Right.
Endurance. The list in Galatians.
Right.
I can't quote, but you know.
Right.
The acts of the Holy Spirit.
Of the Holy Spirit.
Right. Is this where self-righteousness fits in?
It's where you don't do self-righteousness.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah, you're right, yeah. So so you add that temperance, if you would. You know, the old saying, we've mentioned it before, is that some people are so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good. Now, what does that mean? That means they're so caught up with heaven that they can't relate to anybody on earth and talk to them about the kingdom, or even they don't even think about anybody else. All they're thinking about is heaven. So you can go overboard in anything. Witnessing is something we're commanded to do and that we're supposed to do and we're ought to do and all that kind of stuff. But that doesn't mean that Jesus tells us to take a hammer and beat people over the head.
Yeah, that's where, like, you may be perfect going to church, but you're not loving one another.
Right, right.
Okay.
So sometimes the best thing you can do, and sometimes it takes years to live before somebody, before you can tell them a lot about Christ. Not saying that you can't, but if somebody says to you, okay, I've had enough, I don't want to hear anymore, just don't do it anymore. What you do then is you be a friend with that person and love that person, and someday they will probably listen. So, temperance. How about patience? Add to that patience. Why would God say that to us? That we should add to our faith and our virtue and temperance patience?
Because I have very little.
Okay.
Sometimes you get to the point of trying and trying and trying.
Okay.
And you get impatient with nothing happening or seemingly nothing
right.
happening.
Right.
And we just need to keep on being patient.
Right.
I would say, dear Lord, give me patience, and give it to me now.
Yeah, yeah. That's what a lot of people do.
And then I find out all he does is put more on me.
Right.
Because I ask for patience, and I have to.
Right.
One of these days, every time I try to say that, I might still shut up here.
Yeah. No joke.
God is infinitely patient
uh-huh.
with us.
Right.
And Jesus was infinitely patient with the people.
Right.
Who hounded him and wanted to kill him.
Right.
So we're supposed to be more like Jesus. Our
right.
impatience is definitely not obedience.
Right.
I think that when we become impatient in our witnessing, that within us we feel like our message,
mm-hmm.
our message,
mm-hmm.
has been rejected.
Right.
Wrong. That's
right.
wrong on every avenue.
Right.
It's about him, and we're just to put it out.
Yeah, exactly. And the word patience here does not necessarily mean just spiritual things. In other words, witnessing or whatever. That is true. Patience in our daily life. Was Jesus patient with people in everyday activities? He was, wasn't he? Because we have to earn, we forget this, I think, a lot of people do. We have to earn the right to witness to somebody. I have to earn the right for them to listen to me. Because if I haven't earned the right, I'm just another salesman
mm-hmm.
trying to sell them something. But if I have earned that right and shown that I care about them, that I love them, I'm patient with them, or whatever it might be, then. So we add patience. That's patience in spiritual things. It's patience in physical things. And that's really hard to do in our society, isn't it? Very hard to do. We don't like to do patience and drive behind people and that kind of stuff.
We don't want to study harder to
right.
answer their questions.
Right. Yeah.
I told you enough.
Right. Right. And then you add to it godliness.
Yeah.
God-like qualities. Just when people see us, they should see some kind of a snapshot of Jesus.
I hope so.
The way Jesus would act, what Jesus would do, what Jesus would say. Not that we take the place of Jesus, but they see the qualities. You see, oftentimes with our family members, we look at them, and if you see somebody's family, their daughter or their son or something, you say, boy, they really have the mannerisms of their mom and dad. I can tell they're their child. That's their child. People ought to see us and say, I can tell they're a child of Jesus. I can tell they're a child of Jesus. So we add godliness. And the godliness, brotherly kindness. Not just to Christians, but to everyone, as our brothers. We're not brothers in Christ if they're unsaved, but we're to treat them as brothers in love and respect that we have. And then add to that charity. And charity is love. Love everybody. Sometimes that's hard to do. Some people aren't very lovable. You know, we have that problem. But Jesus loved everybody. Jesus loved the down and out and whoever it was. So we're to have faith, but so many people stop there. Okay, I have faith. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. That's it. Nothing else to do. And what we're told is, no, no, that's not what it is. You have faith, and with all diligence, you work at it. You work at it. It's a discipline you have to take. You add knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And then in verse 8, if all these things are in you and abound, they make you that you will never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice those words. You will never be barren or unfruitful. Now I didn't say you're always going to have a corn crop. That's not what it said. And didn't say you're always going to make money. But what did it say? You will never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll always have the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that say, boy, I just wish I knew what the will of God was. I wish I knew God better. I wish I knew this. I wish I knew that. And, you know, I have to bite my tongue, and you have to say it gently and lovingly. If you really wanted it, then you would work for it. And that's the truth. Whatever we want, we work for. And this is talking about a godly life. A godly life doesn't just happen. Now, Jesus transforms us. He saves us. He forgives us. And some people who have bad habits, those bad habits are taken away immediately. Some people, they're not. They have to work at it. There have been guys that, you know, and you know, whether you think these are sin or not, I'm just throwing out here what happens, okay? There are guys that have smoked and got saved and were convicted it was wrong, and they laid their cigarettes down and never took them up again. The same way with a bottle, the same way with drugs. There are other people who got saved who wanted with all of their heart to quit, and it was a lifelong battle. Why does that happen? I don't know. But what it says is, if you're going to live a life for Christ, you've got to work it. It doesn't just happen. You don't just walk in and say, okay, I got saved. Now, Lord, you transform me. Make me a mature Christian. I try to tell people when I talk to them about salvation, when they get saved, whether it's children or adults. Whenever you were born, and that's what this is a spiritual birth experience when you get saved. Okay? Do what?
Regeneration.
Regeneration. You're right. Whenever you get saved, you never take a baby and take it to first grade or kindergarten. And you don't take it to high school. What do you do with a baby that gets born? You have to feed it because it can't help itself. You have to take care of it. You have to change it. You have to bathe it. Now, over a process of time, that child will go to first grade and second grade and eventually 12th grade and college. But it doesn't happen overnight. So why should we expect as a Christian that we're birthed into the kingdom of God and all of a sudden we're college graduates? It's not. It's a process.
Well, those things you mentioned that like are enlisted in Galatians, all right. Those characteristics are not the characteristics of an immature person.
Right, right.
A child doesn't have these things.
Right, exactly. So they have to be developed. And he said they have to really, you know, realize, give it all diligence and work at it. So if you really want to be the child of God he wants you to be, then you have to work at that. So, okay. And so he said that we would not be barren or unfruitful. But he said he that lacks these things, in other words, a person who prays the prayer of faith, but does not follow through with these things, and these things don't get built into their life, they're blind, they cannot see afar off, they have forgotten the fact that they were purged from their old sins, and we can spend a lot of time talking about that, but what it amounts to is Jesus has given us the forgiveness of sins, but we have to accept it. And so they have forgotten they were purged from their sin, they try to remain in their old sins, and so wherefore, brethren, in verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. If you have given your life totally to Jesus, you have eternal life. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at the word abundant. Abundantly into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think that means in eternity, but I think it also means now. You know, you can live a menial life now. You can live a casual life now. Or you can live an abundant life now. Now, I'm not talking about name it and claim it theology, you know. What is the abundant life now? That's living life as Christ wants you to. And you can live the abundant life if you want to. We all can. But that means we've got to follow His prescribed plan. Let Him be Lord. Let Him control our life and show us what He wants us to do. What comments, what questions, what thoughts do you guys have?
Well, in regards to that, so many times, I think when we talk to people who have been newly saved, we forget that it's like going to school.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't learn this until I was 16 years old either.
Right.
You have to read the Word.
Right.
You have to be consistent with how you attend church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, otherwise you drift away.
Right.
There's all kinds of things that we have to do to be required to be a Christian that's alive and working,
mm-hmm.
and doing things. Otherwise, it fades away.
Right.
You don't meet with the people that know what they're doing and feeling to glean from them,
mm-hmm.
their thoughts and their strength in church and the Bible, and other things come in.
Right.
It gets you away.
Mm-hmm.
It gets you away.
Right.
It's just very hard to fight that.
Right.
I think that's part of it.
Right. And it's, again, the Lordship of Christ is really hard for us to deal with and accept, I think. But He has to be our Lord. He has to be in control. You know, I wasn't thrilled the other day that my wife had to go back into surgery again. I didn't want that to happen for her. I wasn't angry, and I'm not putting myself up as an example. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just trying to tell you the way things work. But I had committed this, and she had committed this to God. So the first thought that I had was, I didn't really think, why is this happening as questioning God? But it was more, wonder what the purpose of this is. Wonder what the purpose of this is. And I had no idea of what might happen. It's just, I wonder why God let this happen. But I learned a long time ago, and that illustration she gave of I-17 comes out of some experience for us. I learned a long time ago, not just on I-17, but there are some times that God has delayed me in situations that frustrated me at the time, because I was trying to get somewhere, and I got down the road and there was an accident, and when I put it together, I could have been the one that was in that accident. And so I feel that God is in charge. He knows what's going on, and I don't. And that's why, you know, I think we have to live and say, okay, Lord, You're in charge. We may not understand what's happening. We may not agree with what's happening, but we do. And, you know, I thought about it later. I don't think I mentioned it this morning, but one of the nurses came over to me, and she, again, was one of those. I mean, they were apologizing all over themselves, and I'm so sorry for you. Sorry she's having to go back in and everything. And thank you for being so patient. Thank you for being so kind. And I looked at her, and I said, life is too short to be angry. And she looked at me, and she said, you know, you're right. That's exactly right. You know, and life is too short, and the souls of other people are in danger out there if we don't give them Jesus. And again, you may impact people in your life. I would dare say that there are people in your life that you impact who may never speak to you, who may never talk to you, and you may never get a witness to, but they've watched you when you were in a situation and saw how you responded or something. And so we need to realize that God calls us to live godly lives. And so if it's real, it's going to show. If we're faking it, then everything's hard. I mean, if you're faking Christianity, you don't want to read your Bible. If you're faking Christianity, you don't want to go to church. You don't want to pray. You don't want to live the right way. But if it's real, there's a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and knowledge.
Remember that God doesn't make mistakes.
That's right, He doesn't.
Pain and suffering and inconveniences
right.
are not God's mistakes.
Right.
They're the blessings that nobody wants.
Right. Right.
Giving you those blessings. And
right.
Showed that was a blessing for
right.
those people.
Right.
But you didn't want that.
Right.
But those things aren't His mistakes. He's doing it.
Right.
They're blessings that nobody wants.
And it's not a punishment,
no.
you know. It's no. it's God working out His plan
right.
in ways that would not be worked out another way. Because God knows what's best
for
us. Yeah. So
that's the gaining knowledge part.
Right. It is, yeah.
And you dealt with it that way.
Right.
That it was assumed it wasn't His mistake.
Right.
And not necessarily because you could say, I could have been in an accident.
Right.
But just blanket rule, He doesn't
right.
make mistakes.
Exactly. He doesn't. You're right. Yeah. That's right. Any other thoughts or whatever? Okay, well, have a good week. Lord willing, we'll pick up there next week. Let's continue to pray for Charlotte's daughter, Tammy, and that situation and her going out there to see her. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the day, for your love, for your blessings, the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for your word and help us to gain what you have for us. Give us wisdom and knowledge and discernment. Give us the desire to be more like Jesus. That we would allow you just to work in our lives, whatever you want to do and need to do in our lives, Father. Bless Tammy, meet her need. Father, we would pray for healing, if it be your will, just direct the doctors and bless her through treatments. Be with Charlotte as she goes out to see her, just bless her and make provisions for her, Father. Just, again, bless us and direct us, and may we all realize that we're children of the King, and that we represent Jesus Christ in our everyday lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.